I want to pick up on Zandi's beautiful song. That's really the heart of the message this morning. And the title is from the Lord's Prayer. The title of this message is Let Your Will Be Done. Jesus prayed that beautiful, well, he taught us to pray that beautiful prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, but in my life as it is in your heart. And Jesus didn't just pray that prayer. That was really how he lived his life. You know, Jesus didn't just speak empty words. He lived a life perfectly yielded to the will of his Father. I was reminded in worship, I remember many years ago, so don't get worried about my salvation. This was a long time ago. But I was in Josh Jen, and I remember singing a song, and I can't remember which song it was, but it was something about, Lord, where you send me, I will go. Like, send me into the nations, Lord. Like, whatever cost, you know, wherever it is, one of those sort of songs. And you know when you have a moment in worship where you actually suddenly think about what you're saying. You know, you've been singing along and, you know, and then suddenly you're like, actually, would I? Would I actually do that? And I had a moment of panic, you know, like, what if the Lord sent me somewhere where I don't want to go? And I don't judge me for this, but I reassured myself and comforted myself in the fact that, well, how would God do that? How would he send me somewhere where I don't want to go? Because he speaks through my heart, right? And I could just always just blame that on my own thoughts. And so I comforted myself in the fact that, well, he couldn't. He couldn't send me somewhere where I don't want to go. And I found peace in the fact that, like, I wouldn't have to go where he sent me because, well, how could anyone prove that it was God in the first place? So I was in a very immature Christian, as you can read between the lines. But God's heart for us is actually to reproduce the nature and spirit of Christ in us so that we over time begin to see the beauty of God's ways and trust him. In fact, God brings us to a place in the maturity where we actually trust him more than I trust myself. And thankfully, I'm somewhat there now. The Lord has done a lot of work in me, but I'm somewhat there now where I often, if my will disagrees with God's will, I'm going to go with God on this one, you know, because he's just proven himself so many times, and I'll share a couple of stories along that line. But can I just say that I believe that there's such grace and power and authority that flows through our lives when our lives are yielded fully to God's will, when we've won those wrestles and we yield to him. I actually believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus had so much authority in his ministry. You know, when he would speak to demons, they didn't think and make a decision about it. They would instantly flee because they discerned the authority that Jesus carried. And a lot of that authority was because he was walking in perfect alignment with God's will. If there's anyone that could have asserted his own will, it would have been Jesus. And yet he, of all the humans that have ever lived, was most exemplary in yielding to the will of the Father. I'll read a few things that he said about himself. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. If that is true of Jesus, folks, how much more true is it, or should it be, of our own lives? But it's got to do with our hearts, doesn't it? There's lots of reasons in our hearts why we find it hard to yield, and we'll talk about some of those reasons. But that's really God's desire for our lives. And so my goal this morning is to show you the grace that flows through our lives when we are fully yielded to the Lord's will. And also, I want to show you what happens to our lives when we step outside of God's will for our lives, the positive and the negative. And I want to go to a story which I was reminded of recently, which is a very entertaining story. They should definitely make a movie about it. And they tend to be doing a lot of that these days, making movies about biblical stories. But it's the story of Israel when things were going very well. and a false prophet whose name was Balaam. It's very difficult when you read the story of Balaam to kind of figure out, like, where does he fit in the picture? At some points, he looks like a prophet, like a normal prophet. At other points, he looks like a witch. So anyway, the story goes that things were going really well for Israel. They had a couple of big wins, and they moved into the territory of Moab. And the king of Moab, whose name was Balak, got very nervous because these new neighbors were threatening for him. And he realized this could bring trouble. These guys could mean trouble for us. And he cottoned on, to his credit, he cottoned on quite early to the fact that their success was not because they were very, like, strong in, like, military prowess or, you know, politically strong. He realized the secret to their success was God. They had something unique with God. He probably would have used a small g because they believed every nation had a god. Like, their god is more powerful than our god, sort of, some things to that effect. And he realized, if we're going to beat these guys, somehow we need to interfere with their relationship, their covenant with God. And so he summoned this Balaam character, because Balaam was kind of like, you know, when you see on the trees, there's like witch doctor services for sale. If you want blessings, or you want to curse your boss, or you want success in business, or win your lover, or, you know, like those dodgy adverts that you see on the tree, and then you just pull off a little number if you want to call them later. Balaam was kind of one of these characters, you know. He's your spiritual aid to call when you are having spiritual problems. And he had a reputation that his prayers were very powerful for blessing and for cursing. So Balak, you know, called, you know, cometh the hour, cometh the man, calls up Balaam and says, I've got this problem. I need you to curse this nation, because otherwise they're gonna defeat us, they're gonna destroy us. And so initially Balaam is keen. He's, you know, there's a lot of money involved here. I mean, when a king gives you a bonus, you got to know it's a serious financial incentive. So he comes, he's about to pray cursings, and God, the real God, the one true God, says, you may not curse them, I have blessed them. And Balaam gets a fright, because I'm not sure which spirits he normally consults with, but now the real God, the big one, the big boss in heaven, has just said, you may not, I forbid you from cursing them. I have blessed them, and you may not curse them. And so now he's stumped, because he's been offered this huge financial incentive to curse these guys, and he realized God's just given him a stop card. Offsides, you may not go there. And he can't do anything to curse Israel. And I want to just take a moment before we continue with the story to say that is also true of our lives when we are in covenant with God. And I say this because many of us come from backgrounds where there's lots of witchcraft and people doing all kinds of manner of spiritual things to cast a spell. You know, there's a lot of that in South Africa. But do you know that your life, when you are in covenant with God, enjoys the protection, just like Israel did, where Satan has no authority over your life? No curse, no spiritual voodoo can have any impact on your life when you are walking in covenant with God. The Bible says, I'll read it for you in Romans, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and he's got a very long list of things that he is convinced about, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, if he hasn't covered any or all of them, at this point, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another way of saying this, maybe a shorter way of saying this, is if God is for you, who can be against you? That is true for us as it is for them. And so as in Jesus' life is true for us, that when we are in covenant with God, he provides for us, as we heard those amazing testimonies this morning. He guides us. He protects us. Friends, can I say, we have an unfair advantage. Don't you love an unfair advantage? We will go through trials, we'll go through tribulations, but when we're in covenant with God, we remain yielded to his will, We walk in his favor and his blessing. His grace flows through our lives. And I want to share a story with you, because sometimes, you know, I'm telling you like what's so amazing about walking God in God's will, but it's hard walking in God's will, because sometimes he asks us to step into the unknown, and you want to trust God, but it's really hard because you've never been there before, and you want God to explain, okay, but Lord, why do you want me to do that? Show me the pros and the cons of this situation, of what you're leading me into. Like, help me see what you see, and then we go, right? If I'm honest, I'm like that. Lord, I hear you. I hear that you are speaking. Tell me a bit more. Share a little bit more. Like, it's a little bit blurry right now. Like, paint the picture for me. You know, like, what are we talking about here? You know, like, I want to agree with you. Just give me something to work with, you know. I remember when I was making some very big decisions for my career. I was at university, and I thought I wanted to go into writing in the media. But 2 years into my studies, I realized I don't like the industry that I'm going into. Like, I hate it. And so now I had this massive crisis, because I need to change my whole direction of life. I have a massive student loan, which was in my name, with F&B. And I need to now change my career mid-studies. And so I got on my knees before the Lord, and I prayed like I have never prayed before. Like the kind of prayers that only a person with a 100,000 rand student loan can pray. You with me? That kind of praying. And, in the course of 1 week, I had three different people randomly have a conversation with me who were school teachers. And as they were telling me their story, something began to stir in my heart that this sounds really awesome. And I suspected it was God, because I hated school. No offense to school teachers and principal, but I hated school. I have some scars. I think we all do, from school. I hated it. And so there was a sort of semi-excitement and semi-dread building up in my heart that I think the Lord might want me to go into teaching. I'd never considered it before that week. But I was like, okay, but I have to start. I think this is the Lord, and I have no other choices here. I'm kind of up against my back is up against the wall here. So I went and I got some student counseling at UCT, and I found out there was a bursary that the government was offering. And that was a confirmation for me, like the Lord might actually be providing a way for me to financially finance my studies. And it was only in the first week of teaching prac, I had a moment with the Lord where I realized, I love teaching. I love it. I never knew that. I would never have known that. And I went on to become a school teacher, and the Lord did finance all my studies. My debts were all paid off. You know, I sing that song with a different flavor, you know, that my debts are gone. You know, it's like, yes, my sin and my student loan, and they're gone, you know. It's a different feeling. You sing it different. But my point is that, like, God was leading me into something, but I was going completely blind. All I knew was the character of God. That's all I had. It's like, Lord, you haven't shown me, but I sort of trust you enough to know. But I tell you what, I realized something about the Lord. He literally knows me better than me. Like, I knew that in theory, but I experienced it. I was like, wow, God, you literally know what I love more than I know. And it enabled me to trust him with my future more, because he's a good God. You know, he's faithful, and he goes ahead of us. And my challenge to you this morning is, we can't just trust God once he's convinced us and shown us all the details of the thing that he wants us to walk into. That is actually not obedience. That's actually not faith. And it's dangerous to live like that, because imagine, and I can imagine this because I'm a parent, imagine you say to your five-year-old, stop! And the child turns around and says, why? And then keeps walking. You're like, I'll explain later, but for now, just stop. We talk more later, because it's dangerous to it's not dangerous to ask why. It's dangerous to keep walking and ask why. First obey, and then ask why. And then Oftentimes he does explain why. Sometimes it's a couple of decades later, but oftentimes he does explain why. But our obedience doesn't depend on him explaining why. That's not faith. And so to come back to the story of Balaam. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I feel like to actually just pray a little bit. Is that fine? I just feel like there's a moment here before we move on. The Lord actually wants us to trust Him, and sometimes I feel like that's the reason why we don't yield to Him. And Lord, this morning, we acknowledge, Lord, like we were singing, that You're good. And you know us better than we know ourselves, Lord. Help us to trust You, Lord, even when You don't fully explain what the future holds. When I was prepping this, I couldn't help but think of our friend Kenny over here, right here. Oh, we got some news this week, like about her future. And it's like, Lord, that's not really what we were praying for, you know. We were pretty certain that the best option for her next year was this. And then it's like, God's like, no, it's this. It's like, well, Lord, you see, the thing is, like, we know You're good and, you know, You're powerful and wise and all these, but the thing is, like, we really feel strongly, actually, this is the root, you know. And there's so many moments where we'll experience that with the Lord, where it's like, Lord, like, you don't understand. Let's talk about this again. I feel very strongly, Lord, you know, and it's terrifying at times. And the thing is, even with Scripture, it's true. We can't only obey Scripture when God shows us why it makes sense. Friends, we have to trust His character. I still have issues with some portions of Scripture, still. I won't tell you which parts because I don't want to disturb your faith. But I take it on faith that He's wise. And one day it will make sense. But I don't just believe Scripture when I understand it. I don't just obey Scripture. In fact, I don't even preach Scripture when I fully understand it. I trust that He's wise. And one day He will explain these things to me, but my obedience is not dependent on my understanding. And our authority as Christians comes from submitting to His authority. You know, in James it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it's important, before we even have authority over Satan and demons, we first submit ourselves to God. Our authority in the kingdom comes from being fully yielded and submitted to God. And so my question is, have you fully yielded every area of your life to God's will? Fully yielded out of obedience to Him because you trust Him. Is your conscience clear before the Lord? Do you trust God and obey Him even when you don't see? To continue with the story of Balaam, Balaam realized he couldn't fight fire with fire. He had to try a different strategy, and he actually succeeded. What he realized is these people have a special relationship with God, and there's nothing he can do about it. So what he did, he went to the Moabites, and he says, here's what we're going to do. It's a very rude strategy, but very effective. He said, we're going to send our woman into the camp and seduce these guys. It's like, wow. Okay, that's a left field idea. I couldn't say I would have thought of that. That's literally what they did. They sent their young virgins in. They seduced the young men away into sexual immorality and sin. And eventually they went even to worshiping their idols. And by doing that, God's judgment broke out against Israel, and Moab could just stand back and watch. Like, if God is for you, who can be against you? But if God is against you, well, then what are you going to do? And so Moab, I think Balaam got the strategy from the devil himself. That's one of the strategies that the devil uses. Like, bring seduction, bring corruption, bring compromise, and we lose the favor of the Lord, so that we actually begin to step into outside of God's will. When we step outside of God's will, the grace dries up, the favor dries up, and things become hard and difficult, and Satan starts to wreak havoc in our lives. And so it's a very dangerous thing to step outside of the will of God's life. I've got a little diagram that I'll show you later about like the umbrella of God's protection. You know, it's like his banner over us, his protection over us, his sovereignty over our lives. It's a safe place for us. But when we walk in disobedience, what you're literally doing is you're stepping outside of his protection, outside of the reach of his grace, and we begin to experience his discipline and hardship in our lives. And so a question I want to speak into now is, well, how do you know if you are walking in the will of God? How do you know that if your heart is not leading you astray? How do you know? Well, we come back to this. There's a funny story, like in this story with Balaam. It was almost the title of this sermon, but I thought to keep it a little bit more orthodox. But he's struggling with compromise now, because God has said, I do not want you to curse Israel. But on the other hand, he's got Balak offering him a lot of money. So he's trying to like walk a middle road. So he keeps negotiating with Balak. But like, what's the point of the negotiation? Like, what could possibly be fruitful from this conversation? Because God's already said no, right? So like, what's the point of negotiation? So he's on his way to go and have further negotiations with Balak to talk about, I don't know what, because he's already been told no. And on the way, God sends an angel to come and judge Balaam, to kill him, to put it in blunt language. And God, in his mercy, allows his donkey to see the angel. But Balaam himself doesn't see the angel. It's a really, like it's in Numbers chapter 22. I encourage you to read it. It's a very, very insightful and disturbing and entertaining passage of scripture. And so the story gets funnier and funnier. Like they're walking on this path and they're between two walls. And it's a narrow little path. And the donkey spots this angel with this massive sword about to like kill stuff. And the donkey freaks out and he tries to turn around and he's maneuvering. But Balaam can't see the donkey and his legs are getting wedged between the walls. Like his legs are basically getting crushed between the walls. So he's beating this donkey. He's like, you stupid donkey, what are you doing? I can't believe you're treating me so badly. And that's a picture. He is beating that donkey broken. And eventually the angel says, why are you beating your donkey? Which was almost the title for the sermon. But we won't call it that. Why are you beating your donkey? I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, this is my favorite part. I'm getting to my favorite part. I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. I wouldn't have killed the donkey, but you were just about to experience the judgment of the Lord. The Lord had no issues with the donkey. Donkey was a good donkey. He wasn't planning on killing the donkey. So, but there's a spiritual principle here. Hopefully you can see where I'm going with this. Like, the Lord will sometimes put people in our lives that will see the danger that we are walking into, and we won't see it. And we won't necessarily beat them. But in our hearts, we maybe are beating them. But means of grace to steer us in God's way. And we're not seeing what they're seeing. But God is using them. If he can use a donkey, friends, he can use your community leader. And that's no disrespect to our community. I'm not comparing our community leaders. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But friends, if he can use a donkey, he can use your community leader. He can use a good friend in your life that loves Jesus and knows you well and knows when your heart is going astray. He can. He can use them. So stop beating your donkey. And this is now I'm like demystifying a little bit of walking in the will of the Lord. The Lord does use people. He doesn't only use people. And our goal is not to please people, it's to please the Lord, it's to yield to the Lord. But God's ways are that he also uses people in helping us to find our way in the Lord. Just like with Balaam, when his heart was going astray. You sometimes won't know your heart is going astray, but your friends will. They'll see it, oftentimes. And God actually wants us to be humble enough to be able to say, Lord, I so desperately want to walk in your way. I'm going to humble myself to allow people in my life to show me some of the things that I don't see. And it's got to do with humility. You know, I was thinking about this. It's interesting, you know, when Jesus came, the Son of God, God made flesh. God himself. And most of the nation missed him. Most of Israel missed him. It's like, well, how did that happen? How does God show up in the flesh and everybody misses him? And there's a secret here, friends. God hides himself in the ordinary. He does it on purpose. He disguises himself in the ordinary. He speaks through the ordinary. Why does he do that? Well, because if he showed up in all his splendor and awe and power and wonder, you wouldn't need faith. Like, you could be spiritually like deaf, and you would, okay, obviously God is speaking. Faith is discerning the will of God, is seeking the will of God, is yielding to the will of God when he whispers. When he whispers, it's like, Lord, I desire to follow you because I believe you've got the words of life. And so through whomever you speak, I'm listening, Lord. And don't miss the message for the messenger. Don't miss the message, because we miss the message for the messenger. The Lord is speaking clearly. Do you know how many times I've felt the Lord speaking so clearly to me, and I'll share it with someone. And this is not about me, but hear the point. I'll share it with someone. They'll be like, yeah, that's good. I'll go and pray about it. It's like, yeah, you could go and pray about it, but listen. Like if you listen carefully, he's actually speaking right now. You are literally missing what God is saying. Why? Because we miss him in the ordinary. We miss him in the ordinary. It's like, don't miss the message for the messenger. If people can do it with Jesus himself, don't you think we can do that in the day to day? And the Lord leads us and he guides us, but he tests our hearts. He wants to test our hearts of humility that, Lord, even if you're speaking to me through a donkey, I hear you, Lord. I wish you had maybe chosen a more noble animal, a more noble means, a more glamorous, more obvious voice, but I'll take it. I'll hear you. I'll follow you. And so God disguises himself in the ordinary. And I'm going to just close with a story about one of the most, I have lots of stories, but this one really sticks in my mind about a time that the Lord prevented me from really, I think, going down a serious rabbit hole. And I blame my wife for this, and I'll explain why. So Zandi had a vision from the Lord, right? I'm not going to blame my wife. It was my fault. But you hear what I'm saying. I'm just making fun. Zandi had a vision of us having this home, and we were running around in the streets, and we were gathering people into our home, and we were saying, there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming. Come into our house. Long story short, We thought the Lord was saying we should move to Durban and plant a church. Yeah, you should say that. Yeah, sure. We weren't leading the congregation at that time. And we spoke to the elders, and I blame them for this as well. They all confirmed the word, and they said, we think this is the Lord. And we were super, like, terrified and excited at the same time. And we said, you know what? We're going to speak to Andrew Selly. He does lead the eldership team. And we want to trust that if the Lord's spoken to us, he's going to speak to him as well. So we spoke to him. Long story said, short, he said, I don't think it's God. It's like, wait, let me explain again. So there's this prophetic word. We spoke to the eldership team. They all confirmed it. You know, like, okay, try again. No, I don't think it's the Lord. And then all the reasons that he gave, I was like, yo, this is a hard teaching, you know. I don't agree with what you say, but okay. I'm definitely not going to move to Durban. I mean, no disrespect to Durban, but if the Lord is sending me to Durban, there's got to be some confirmations here. There's too much at stake here. I mean, I like curry, But this is a bit, we're leaving all our friends, you know, like it's a big deal. She's like, okay, we'll wait. We'll trust the Lord. We're going to submit this to the Lord. How long was it later, Zanz, that we really, 3 months later, we were leading City Bowl. Like things that we didn't anticipate, we didn't know. It was out of the blue. You know, it was unplanned. It was emergency. And suddenly the word made sense. It's like City Bowl was going through a perfect storm. It was COVID. People were tearing each other's heads off. You know how it was. People were going crazy because of the isolation. And we were a safe place because the congregation knew us. They trusted us. And we needed to step in. And suddenly it's like, oh, the house. You know, stormproof house, people coming into our house. Like, okay. And I'm like, wow, imagine if we had gone to Durban. And so I share the story with you is because the Lord, he's got, his ways are mysterious, right? But they are wise. And there's safety in his ways. And as we remain in submission to the Lord and we fully yield our hearts and our lives and our goals and our visions and our dreams, we yield to him and we trust him, we are actually representing Christ. Because friends, if Jesus said, I don't say anything unless I see my Father saying it, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it, how much more do we need to have the same spirit? By spirit, I mean attitude, posture of our hearts to say, Lord, your will is my happy place. The best, safest place I can be in the whole world. You know, I won't move to another country unless the Lord says so. I won't move to another town. I'm not going anywhere until I clearly say, hear the Lord saying, this is my way. Walk in it. Amen? Can we pray? Lord, you've called us to something so different to the world. In a world and a culture which says, no one's going to tell me what to do. We come with the Spirit of Christ and say, Lord,